Lifehouse Church, it is great to see you all as well as the visitors. It's great to have you guys here. Yes, I've been sweating over this message. Today I am here to talk to you about faith. Yeah, I was thinking that. I mean, wow, that's exciting, right? I mean, that's the idea, the word itself doesn't get much positive feedback these days. I mean, faith, really, I mean, it's either met with a yawn of boredom or a scowl of cynicism. But either way, you know, faith, who needs it? I mean, you can get along through life just fine without it. In fact, some people think, I've talked to these people personally, they think life is more exciting, it's more fun without being shackled by this obstacle called faith. So, you know, when you think about it, here's a question. Who is it, or what type of people come to mind that you think are the most critical about faith? Who would that be? What group of people would be the most critical? Yeah, atheists, whoever mentioned that. Yeah, atheists. And so you know what you do. You get onto Google, and you Google quotes by atheists about faith. Let me tell you, they talk about faith a lot for something that they don't really believe in or have a good opinion of. They talk about it a lot. I was thinking maybe I should grab a quote by Karl Marx. He's a famous atheist. But then I heard that a couple of journalists actually televised trying to raise Karl Marx from the dead using a Ouija board. They wanted to resurrect Karl Marx because of course capitalism is an evil corruption, and they wanted to bring communism back. And so, I mean, this is for real. You could Google this. And they tried. It was a failed effort. So I figured, well, I'll go with somebody lesser known. So here's a quote. You'll find out, you'll see why I like this quote. There's many quotes out there. You just Google it. Charles Bukowski, he said this, "For those who believe in God, most of the big questions are answered. But for those of us who can't readily accept the God formula, the big answers don't remain stone written. We adjust to new conditions and discoveries. We are pliable. Love need not be a command, nor faith a dictum. I am my own God. We are here to unlearn the teachings of the church, state, and our educational system." I had to use this quote. He goes, "We are here to drink beer. We are here to kill war. We are here to laugh at the odds and live our lives so well that death will tremble to take us." Well, I think death did end up taking him. So we'll see how that ends. But wow, this captures the sentiment, the attitude that a lot of people have about faith. Now that word dictum, a dictum, guys, a dictum is a short statement that expresses a general truth or principle. And I'm thinking, you have a dictum right there in your statement. I mean, he says that faith need not be a dictum, and then he makes a dictum. I am my own God. That's a dictum. And he's making that. And he's like, well, don't you realize what you're saying, what you're doing? And I'm not, oftentimes they don't really catch on this idea, because faith, he's got a faith. And Mr. Bukowski's faith is in himself. His faith is in himself, in his own reason. And so I was thinking about this, and I go, I wonder what reason does Mr. Bukowski have to have faith in his reason? But wait a minute, I have to invoke reason in order to even ask the question, which makes it a circular argument, which makes it a very difficult situation. You've got to have faith. Guys, faith is a necessity of life. It's a necessity of life. It's a fact of life. Everyone has faith. You can't function in life without faith. The conflict isn't between faith and reason. Well, you have faith. I've got reason. In other words, you know, I've got a brain. You don't. That's the implication. No, it's not between that. It is over this. It is over what reason do you have to have the faith that you got? In other words, what is your faith in? And is it reasonable for you to have your faith in that? Okay, that's the real question. That's the real tension. What reason do you have faith in what you have faith in? Faith. Let's nail down that term. In its broadest definition, generally used in common language, faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something else. So you can have faith in yourself. You can have faith in the government. God help you. Some people do. You can have faith in money. You can have faith in the laws of nature. You can have faith in God or gods. You can have faith in any number of things. And it's where you get into the gods question. That's where most people think. When they think about faith, they think narrowly, and they narrowly define faith as a strong belief in God or in some religious doctrines. And that's all they think of when they think of faith. They go right for the God question. But faith is a much broader idea than that. And so when the atheists, they hear the word faith, they think faith in God. They say, hey, I reject those ideas. And so they conclude that they've replaced faith with reason, when in fact, they've replaced faith in God with faith in something else. That's what they've done. But is that faith warranted? That's the real question. We all have faith. Is your faith warranted? Because faith is only as good as the thing it's placed in. Faith is only as good as the object that it's placed in. When I was a college student at Iowa State, we would frequently use an analogy to help people understand this. Imagine that you're asleep and you wake up in the dead of night with a splitting headache. Well, you don't want to make matters worse by turning on the light, so you stumble into your bathroom and you reach for the medicine cabinet and you grab a jar of pills that you have complete faith that this jar of pills is aspirin. You know, it's pain reliever. And so you open it up and you take it, only to find out that it's cyanide. Now, why would you have cyanide in your medicine cabinet? I don't know. But it helped with the analogy that, yeah, your faith, you can have all the faith in you. I know. I will bet $1 million that this is a bottle of aspirin. But his faith was misplaced. He was wrong. He actually grabbed a bottle of cyanide. And so it did not end well for that person. But we, you know, so faith is only as good as the object that it's placed in. So I am here to announce to you that without hesitation, the most reasonable thing that you could place your faith in is the God of the Bible. I know, shock. I didn't know he was going to say that. But seriously, that is what I am here to state. Now, this, of course, didn't just come up with this overnight. I didn't wake up, you know, last night and say, hey, no, over the course of my life, I've got an abundance of personal experience. I've done scholarly research. You know, we've looked into the academia and the question. I've even have to say I'd have some revelation on this matter. But I have concluded that the most reasonable thing that you could place your faith in is the God of the Bible. Now, if you are at a place in your life where you are uncertain if faith in the God of the Bible is the most reasonable object to place your faith in, then I encourage you to listen to Bob and my teaching series that we did at the beginning of this year called I'm Convinced. You just go to our website, the decoralifehouse.org. You go to the kitchen. If you go to the website, you'll understand. You go to the kitchen, and you'll see the messages. And you click on it, you find the I'm Convinced series, where we share those things that have convinced Bob and myself that faith in God is the most reasonable object for your faith. All right. So, just like air, food, and water are essential for physical life, faith, hope, and love in the God of the Bible are essential for a spiritual life. This is why the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because without faith, you're spiritually dead. You've got no life in you. And so you got to have faith in order to please God. Now here's the kicker. Okay? The kicker is this. Even though faith is a universal human experience, we all have faith in something somewhere. To some degree, everybody, if you're, you know, sucking air, you've got faith. Sorry to break it to you if you're like an avowed atheist who just wandered in, but you've got it. All right, the universal human experience. But faith in the God of the Bible, specifically Jesus Christ, is not. In order to transfer your faith from yourself or whatever it's in you know, scholarly research, whatever, academia, whatever, to transfer your faith from yourself to Jesus Christ, you need a little bit of help, okay? You need some help with that. So what I want to do is I want to do a little Q&A here to explore this question about faith, okay? Now, the first question is this. Where does faith in Christ come from? I mean, how do you get it? You know, I've talked to a good number of atheists, and they'll oftentimes say to me, I wish I could believe like you, but I just can't. Where does faith in Christ come from? Well, this question requires a dual answer. It's a twofold answer. Because two forces are at work in order to catalyze faith in Christ in your life. All right? First, just like any kind of faith, you need to become convinced of the truthfulness of certain claims. Like with Christ, you need to become convinced of the truthfulness of the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, and in chapter 10, he kind of spells it out for us, and he says this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Okay, so you've got to use your brain. You cannot have faith without a brain. Okay, you've got to use your intellect. The NLT phrases it this way. So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. You can't have faith in someone or something that you know nothing about. You've got to have information. Your intellect has to be involved at least a little bit. Okay? So, Paul says that in order to have faith in Christ, you've got to hear about him. Which, by the way, that's kind of like our job. You know, that's where we come in. We are to be God's witnesses on this planet. You know, we're the ones who our words and our deeds are to proclaim this gospel, this good news to the world. It's just like what Paul said in Romans 14. He says, not 14, but 10:14. He says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Okay, so we need to do our job to help with that part. Okay, so if we are hearing accurate information about Christ and seeing an accurate demonstration of that information, In other words, we're not being hypocrites. Okay? We're actually living lives that match our message. Okay? If a person is receiving that information through us, then faith in Christ is possible, but it's not inevitable. Why? Well, Paul goes on in Romans 10, and he says this. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth, and the words to all the world. Okay, by the time Romans 10 was written, the gospel had spread throughout all Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, which for the Jews was their world. And so by this time, the message of Christ had spread throughout the Jewish world. And he said, yeah, they heard it. And so he goes on, and he asks this question. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. You might be thinking, Let me explain that one. So what he's saying is, they heard it. They understood it. But they didn't believe it. And so the message of the Jews' Messiah, you know, Jesus was a Jew, okay? He was the promised Messiah, the Jew first, then, okay? So the message of the Jews' Messiah was rejected by the Jews, and so it went to the Gentiles, and they believed in the Jews' Messiah, which was supposed to, you know, evoke some anger and jealousy in the Jew. That's why Israel is a Jewish state and not a Christian one, because they rejected their Messiah. Okay? So, that's what's going on. So, why then didn't the Jews believe the message about Jesus as their Messiah? Why didn't they believe it? And that's where the second part of faith in Christ comes in. The Holy Spirit has to be working on a person's heart. When Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, he said this, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. Okay, so he's going to do this. And he points out in the very next verse, what the sin is that the Holy Spirit is convict us of. The sin is, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. So the Holy Spirit's job, as it works on a person's life, is to convict them that they have not believed in Christ. Like, man, what's wrong with me? You know, you start to really get convicted about that. So the Holy Spirit has to be at work in a person's heart to bring them to a point to respond positively to the message such that they will put their faith in Christ. Now, we don't know who the Holy Spirit is working on. When we go about our day, we go to work, we go to the store, we go home, whatever, we don't know who the Holy Spirit is working on, and we don't even know how he does it. We just know that a critical factor in the Holy Spirit working on a person's life is humility. Even 1 Peter 5:5 says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to the humble. Okay? A proud person will not. They will refuse to believe. Just as Jesus said of the rich man, he said to the rich man that they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. You might be thinking, sometimes it's like, if I just had an overwhelming amount of information, then I will believe in Jesus. No, you won't. Even if you had all the information, even if Jesus were to stand right up there, it's like, see, here I am. Holes, There will be people who would refuse that because the Holy Spirit needs to be working on their life as well for faith in Christ to be catalyzed. So, if you're struggling to believe, if you find that your faith is weak and it fails you when you need it the most, then you either have a lack of truth going on in your life or a lack of humility in your life, or both. It's either one or the other. So that takes us to the next question. The next question is, how does one cultivate faith? How does one grow in faith? You know, let's say you have come to a point in your spiritual journey where you have humbled yourself. You got this information about Jesus. You humbled yourself. You believed in Christ. How now, at that point in your life, can you grow? Well, to answer that question, we're going to play a game of family feud. No, I mean family faith. That's right. We've got a game of family faith. Whoa! Okay. This was intentionally designed to wake people up. Thank you for that. So yes, this is intentionally designed to wake people up at this point of my message, but it was a little loud. So I apologize for the volume, but the game must begin. Okay, guys, so what I'm going to do, all right, yeah, I know you're all awake now. I am going to pick five different individuals, and they need to answer the question of what they think is one of the top five things you can do to grow your faith. All right? I looked at like 10 to 15 websites about what they thought you needed to grow in faith. And I took them and I cataloged and mathematically, you know, examined them. It took hours. And so I now have, thank you, the top five things, okay? The top five things based on these, a number of websites. Here we go. Who's going to be my first victim? Ant? Okay, I need somebody with a little confidence to kind of get the, okay. Ant, give me one of the top five things that you need to grow in faith. Conviction. We have, conviction is necessary, but it's not. Thank you. We're working on these sound bites here. good guess, but no, that's not it. Do I have another? Okay, Bo. Okay, reading the Bible. It sounds pretty safe. Is reading the Bible one of the top five? There it is. Yep. Read the Bible constantly, you know, as in everyday kind of situation. Very good. Very good. Yes. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, you know, critical component to faith, he says, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance that all things that I said to you. Okay, so the Holy Spirit will remind you of the words that Jesus had said. So if you're reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit can then use that to bring things to mind. But you can apply it in different life situations. Okay, doing this, if you do this, then Peter, the Apostle Peter, he says that you will grow in faith. He says this, 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk, and that phrase he's referring to the Bible, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. So, if you're reading the Bible, you know, pure spiritual milk, then the Holy Spirit will use that to cause growth in your life. So very good. Good job. Okay. Here's the next one. How about, oh, Josh wants in. Josh thinks he's got it. Okay, Josh, give me another top five reasons or ways that you can grow in faith. Is community one of the top five reasons? Ooh, it's the delay. It's the anticipation. Hey, hang out with faith-filled believers. Fellowship, as it's called. Coffee is optional. Not a big coffee fan, but you know. So, yes, hanging out with faith-filled believers. That was number four. Gotta find number four. Here we go. Yeah. We have all heard the dictum. That's the word of the day, guys, is dictum. You've heard the dictum, you know, that bad company corrupts what? Good morals, right. If that's what happens with bad company, then what does good company do? That's got to be good, right? It's got to reinforce your morals. It's got to build them up. Well, yeah, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So yeah, guys, our faith rubs off on each other. And if you're not hanging around Christians much, then your faith just rubs off. But when we're together, whether it's church on Sunday morning, a small group like a life group, or a Bible study, or just in life, you know, where actually we're friends. If we hang out with each other, your faith will rub off on each other and it will fan the flames of faith. Okay, good job. All right, we got another. Oh, I think Chris feels like she got it. All right, Chris, give me one other way that you can grow in faith. Prayer. Okay, that sounds pretty good. Is prayer one of the top five ways you can grow in faith? Hey, look at you got it. That was number three. Good job. Number three, you got to pray. Pray. I will not start doing that. Yes, you got to pray. Matthew 17, Jesus steps up to the plate. He says, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible for you. Now, believe me, it is not the animation of a mountain that Jesus is talking about here. You know, he's not saying, hey, have faith that this mountain is going to come to life and it's going to get up and walk into the sea. No, he is clearly charging his disciples to have faith in God and ask God to move a mountain in their life. By praying to God over the course of our lives, our faith is both planted and it grows. And when we see God answer a prayer, move a mountain, well, then I think you go through a growth spurt. That's what happens to me. God has come through in some of the most amazing ways, and my faith just goes on the increase. I think I had shared with you guys a few weeks ago about how our income, my income is based on donor support. I'm called a domestic missionary, all right? And so my income is based on people remembering to give to a missions organization. And I only get paid what they get, you know? If not much comes in, then I don't get much. Well, last month, I didn't get much, all right? My wife just called and she said, honey, we didn't get much. We were $900 short. You guys remember this story? Well, a guy that I had met just like a couple weeks earlier comes into the store that day. I get the call. I go, oh, wow, we're going to have to pray on this one. Guy comes in. I kid you not. He comes into the store and he says, hey, I was out praying. God told me to give this to you. And he pulls out a check for $1,000 written out to me. I don't even know the guy's name. And he said, I don't want to know what it's for. I just know I needed to obey God and give you this. I was thinking, I know what it's for. We just got short checked by $900, you know. And I did the math, you know, after we tithe 10%, which would be $100, what's left? $900, exactly what we were shorted that month. Okay, when things like that happen, your faith just, it takes off. It's like, wow, God really is aware of what's going on in my life, and he cares about what's going on in my life. Freaking me out, I tell you, people come in and do that. So, prayer, it's a big deal. Okay, so, we got another one. Okay, who's going to be next? All right, we got Kelly. All right, go ahead. What is one more reason why you can have faith in Christ? Planting seeds of faith in Jesus in others' hearts. What do you think about that one back there? Past, do we have anything like that? Which button are you going to push? You're on the right track. We need a little clarification on that one, so let's pick somebody else. Okay, Steve, give me another. The Holy Spirit is required, but we're talking about the things that we do. Okay, we're talking about the things we do. So go ahead. I like to hear that. Okay, we need another one. Come on, another reason. What is something else you can do to grow in faith? I need something else. Okay, my mom. All right, an open mind and humble heart. Yes, you're right, but that's not quite exactly good. Let me hear that. Yeah, that's right. Okay, we're going with Julie. All right, Julie. Okay, spreading your faith in Jesus. I think that one. Is that up there? Do we have spreading your faith? Yes. Talk about your faith. In other words, tell others about Jesus. But really not narrowly just like sharing the gospel. This could be in any context. All right? But talk about your faith. Look at this one. This verse in 2 Corinthians 4. It is written, I believed, therefore, I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. So, I believe, therefore I have spoken. If you really believe something, you're going to talk about it. You know, again, we have heard the dictum, we've heard this dictum that if you speak the lie often enough, people will believe it. Well, what about if you speak the truth? So if you speak the truth often enough, maybe you will believe it. If you speak the truth. You know, one thing I just really love this story. Aunt actually came into the store, maybe it was this week, 2 weeks ago. Aunt came into the store, and he just loudly, I mean rudely, just announces that I'm really pumped about Jesus right now. Remember that? He's like, I'm really pumped about Jesus, you know? And I know that he was already pumped about Jesus before he said it, but saying it does something. It kind of catalyzes it. It does something to really make it more meaningful, more real, more lasting. To actually say it to somebody. So your faith grows the more you share it with others. And the more you share it, the more it will be shared by others. We believe, therefore we speak. And now we're down to the last one. What could it be, the last thing you could do to make your faith grow? Yes. Well, you know something? I wish that one was up there, but that didn't make it to the top five. I looked at so many websites to try to find that one, but it wasn't there. But thank you. Thank you. We did already did do church fellowship. Okay. I'm going to go with, all right, Bob, what do you got? Live by example. We have that. Do we have live by example? Survey says? The survey says? Exercise your faith. Do what it says. Yeah, that was the second most popular answer, guys. I know, shocking off. So you won big points for that one. Okay, yes, you got to do what it says. Look at James 2:22. James 2:22. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. You see that last phrase? His faith was made complete by what he did. I mean, it just makes sense. If faith without works is dead, then faith with works is alive, and it's growing. You've got to do what it says. Besides, guys, we all know this to be true, that actions speak louder than words. There's a dictum for you. Actions speak louder than words. Why? Because what you do reveals what you really believe. You can say, I believe in God all day long. But if you live your life as if God doesn't exist, then your actions speak louder than your words. But if you live like God really exists, and he's there, and you're reading his word in the morning, and you're talking to him in prayer, and you're asking him for help in time of need, and you're hanging out with cool Christians, well then, guess what? Your actions affirm your words. Faith is ignited, and it will grow. So yes, you've got to do it. So there you have it. Faith is a part of being human. Everybody has faith. Faith in Christ. That is a result of hearing, humbling, and receiving Christ as your Savior. And your faith then grows as we prioritize reading the Bible, obeying it, praying a ton, hanging around faith-filled Christians, and talking about your faith everywhere you go. Now that you know those things, you will be blessed if you do them. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that faith need not be a dull, dry, boring idea. That faith is real. It's a part of our lives. And when it's in Christ, well, then we have life. I mean, there's something new that happens in us. And it blows our minds. You don't know it until you do it, until you're in it. It's just like, wow, somebody turned on the light of the world. And others and God so much more. God, I pray that you would grow faith in our lives and that you would compel us by whatever means the Holy Spirit uses to bring us to a place in our lives where we're reading the Bible, like every day in the throne room, wherever we're at. We're working and taking a break, whatever. We're reading the Bible. We're in a constant communication with God. We're talking to you about the things that are going on in our lives as they happen. That we would enjoy being with each other as fellow believers in Christ. We would be friends. We would obey your word. We would follow through. Lord, that we would tell others. We would share with one another about what we're getting out of God's word, what we're thinking about pertaining to God. We talk about people who don't know him yet. About how faith in Christ has made a world of difference in our lives. Lord, I ask.